Men. That song was written by a band in Belfast, in Ireland. And Chris Tomlin got hold of it, and now every city in the world is proclaiming it. And I believe that it's prophetic for the time that we're in, that God is wanting to do something in the city. Amen? Not only our city, but in the cities of the world. On Tuesday night at Bible school, I had a revelation about these lights. You know, Scripture says, the revelation is that these lights are definitely from the pit of hell. They are not from God. Because Scripture teaches us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And these very lights defy that Scripture. So please do excuse us. Donnie's been working hard to get an electrician to come and have a look at them and to sort them out. I know it is distracting, but we are really trusting God to sort them out by next weekend. Then tonight we've got a very special guest with us, actually a couple of them. But I think we've all grown to love Heinrich very much in the last 4 months. How long have you been here? Amen. And we're privileged to have his dad here with us this evening. We've heard a lot about him, from Albert. Heinrich's mom's busy babysitting this evening, so she couldn't join with him. But Albert is born with me, and Heinrich's brother is here as well. So let's give him a. He's born with by ons there, Alipat van die Kaap af. They were up for a family wedding over the weekend. But it's exciting to be here. Turn to somebody and say, "You are gifted. You are a gift and you are gifted." I've been privileged over the last 10 years or so since I've been serving God. I've really been privileged to, from when I just got saved and I struck up a very close friendship and a great friendship with one of the pastors in Shofar and Stellenbosch. And I was privileged, and I counted a privilege, even though it wasn't always pretty, but I was privileged to, from a young spiritual age, to always be in the loop and to have a bit of a different inside look as to the workings of Shofar and church, and spent my entire adult life from, I just turned 18 when I came to salvation, and I remember my first year at university, I literally spent every single day of that year I spent at the church office in Stellenbosch. And it wasn't because somebody ever asked me to. It wasn't because somebody told me that this is what they need for me to do. Just from that moment I got saved, God deposited inside of me. It doesn't make me special. I know many of you have it here this evening. And He deposited inside of me a passion for His house and for His kingdom. And I was privileged after that to, I think, about 6 years. Not in a row, but 6 years over a period of 7 or 8 years, to travel around the borders of the nation and to work with churches across the nation. Umdani, who was here, we ministered at their church in Plettenberg Bay a couple of times, and I was privileged. He did a beautiful church in Plett, and just after they'd finished the building, our team moved through there, and I was privileged one evening to minister at his church, even as a young boy, only at that stage, very young still, young in the Lord and young in the faith, and just, I'm still young, but even younger back then, and we'd travel around the country, and I remember, I think I was 21 or 22, and we sat with the pastor in Port Shepstone, and Yaku, who's in Johannesburg now, he was with us on the tour, I think he was leading the tour, and that year, Yaku and I sat with this pastor, he was at that stage probably in his mid-40s, he'd been in the ministry for about 20 years. And there was Yaku and I, these young kids, and this pastor was just pouring his heart out before us about his church and the struggles that he's going through in his church, and wanting from us and asking us to give him advice and to give him guidance. And I remember Yaku and I were just sitting there with these big eyes, and we just thanked God for the incredible impartation we'd received, that we could give him wisdom and we could, from the depth that had been poured into our lives through Fred and C.S. and Pastor William and some of the other people who've been involved in many years in church, it poured into our lives, and God just graced us to be able to help Pastor Paddy and his church in Port Shepston. And for a couple of years, every year I had this incredible privilege to see all these different churches and to see them grow. And you'd get there 1 or 2 years and you'd hear about the building project, and the third or the fourth year you'd get there and they'd have these beautiful buildings that were going up across the nation, and it was beautiful and glorious. And on the other side, you kind of saw the not so pretty side, where we'd work with some churches and a year or two later we'd come back and the churches wasn't there anymore, didn't exist anymore. For some reason, something had gone wrong in the church and the church had fallen apart. But anyway, I've been privileged, and I really count it a privilege, to have seen much of the church of Jesus Christ in this nation. Even at the moment, God's just positioned me in this city, just by His grace, to be able to work with a variety of different churches on different levels. And this evening, I'm wanting us to have a look at a little bit, and some of you were here last Sunday morning, I preached a very similar word. Sometimes some people ask us, I don't know if they've ever asked you, Heinrich, from Albert Sekerhof, but al jare lang preek, you know, how do you decide what to preach on? You know, how do you decide? I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this, but for the students as a whole, we have you maybe for 30 services in a whole year. It's not very many. So it's really important to us that we come before God and we hear from God what to convey and what to speak about and what is on His heart for that particular time. And there are various ways, but to me the question normally isn't what do I preach, it's what don't I preach. In the week leading up to a sermon, I probably go through 6 or 7 different sermons. I don't know if Heinrich, if you're the same. Monday, I think I'm going to preach about this. Tuesday, I think I'm going to preach about this. Wednesday, I think I'm going to preach about this. And towards the end of the weekend, God begins to crystallize it and show and says, this is on my heart. This is really what I'm wanting to share. And I spoke about this last Sunday morning. And then normally what happens is you kind of get worked up about this thing and then you preach and sort of it lifts and you carry on with life. But after last Sunday morning when I preached the similar word, normally it would kind of the burden of that message would lift off the shoulders and kind of start focusing on the next thing. But it's as if it's just been intensifying and growing, and the same burden that's been in my heart about the Church of Jesus for the last 10 years, in the last month or so, it's that God's just, you know, sometimes when you've got a knot in your back and someone pushes on that knot, and it just registers everywhere through your body. It's as if God just come and pushed on this knot inside of me. And He's just pushing and pushing and pushing. And this evening, I'm wanting us to share just a little bit about a simple question. What is in your heart? What is in your heart? As you sit here today, what is in your heart? And I'm specifically wanting to relate that back to the Church of God. Many of us know King David, and we'll look at the Ephesians, we'll get to that a little bit later. I've put that there because to me, that's just a scripture which God has been speaking to me about so much in the last month or so. And we'll get to that a little bit later, so you can remember that as sort of the core scripture. But you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it should be up on the slides if you don't have your Bible here. But let's close our eyes and just commit the word to God before we start. Father God, we thank You this evening for the glorious privilege we have of being in Your house, God. Of coming together and assembling with various believers, Lord. Of coming here, God. And as David said, we thank You, God, that we can be glad to come into the house of the Lord. We would rather be a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper in the house of our Lord than dwell in the tents of princes, Lord. God, it's our pleasure, it's our privilege to be here. Your word says that we should not neglect the forsaking of the saints together, Father. And it's in evenings like this why we understand that, God. It's in evenings like this we come to know Your grace that is so special upon Your church, God. We pray tonight that You speak to us, that You inspire us, that You encourage us, that You challenge us, God. And more than anything, God, that You burn Your desire and Your passion for Your house on our hearts this morning, this evening, God. And Lord, as I always do, Father, You know I'm so dependent on You. There's no ways I could deliver this burden by myself. And I pray in Jesus' name for grace to share Your heart this evening, Lord. Amen. I love when we come together in big numbers, and I want to encourage those of you who haven't yet to buy tickets for Passion next Saturday. It's going to change the way you look at church. It's going to encourage you. It's going to maybe have you look at church a little bit different, because we're going to have church at Gallagher Estate on Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon and Saturday evening. It's going to be a great time. I had the privilege of being with them in Atlanta when we were about 25,000 people coming together. And the venue was too small, so we had to split it into a 20,000-seater and a 5,000-seater with a satellite uplink between the two. And I really want to encourage you to be there. It's going to change your paradigm a little bit, and I'm trusting God to do something similar this evening. Now, it came to pass from 2 Samuel 7, when the king, this is King David, we all know David was a king, a man after God's own heart. And I think this is one of the reasons why he was such a man of the God's own heart. It came to pass while the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, a beautiful house, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." In 1 Kings chapter 8, we see now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, "Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. You did well that this desire to build me a house was in your heart." Don't know about you, but I would love the day when God just looks down at me and says, "Philip, that thing that is in your heart, you've done well to have that in your heart. You've done well to treasure that thing in your heart. You've done well to nurture it. You've done well to envision it and to see it come to pass. You've done well." And what I love about this is God says to David, "David, you can't really build the house because there's too much blood in your hands. Don't worry, your son will do it. But David, I'm so pleased that at least in your heart, you had a desire to build me a house. You did well in that." I want to ask you this evening, if you think of church, what do you see? Now I know, and let me just say this because maybe some of us don't necessarily always understand this. Church is so much broader and wider than what happens within these four walls. I think a very large portion of it, a very important portion, is what happens right here, right now. But church is so much more than what happens on a Sunday service. Church is the lifestyle where we go out, and we're going to look at this a little bit later, where we go out and we are the hands and feet and the life of Jesus in the world out there. But you know what? We can't go and be the life out there if we don't first come and receive life in here. That's why Scripture says, do not forsake the assembling together of the saints. I love Michal always says it. Guys, dies neri span prage. This is just the team talk. And I was fortunate to play a lot of sport. And you know what I learned in those sports? If we just one day just run onto the field and play, we might have a whole bunch of fun, but you know what? We're not going to have much success on the field. Whereas if we take a half an hour before the game starts and we come together and we sit down and we say, "Guys, this is the game plan for today. This is the strategy." We sit and we have a good, decent team talk. Then you can whip the English in their own backyard. You know, if Graham Smith goes before they go out to bat and they say, "Captain, how are we going to approach this?" And Graham Smith says, "Easy, I'm going to smash them all over the park." They say, "Okay, that's the plan." You know, we go out and we smash them all over the park. But if we don't have a rigid game plan around which to work, we're never going to have much success. We might here and there get it right. We might here and there strike it lucky. But we need a game plan. We need a strategy. And it's so important that we come together in times like this and in those times where we have the coming together for the GFM. Those things are so important. And the student zone coming together to pray and to seek God and to strategize so that we can go out from these walls and be church. It's important for us to understand that. But it's also important to understand that what happens here is crucial. What happens here is vital. So I want to ask you, if you want to close your eyes and maybe think about it and draw your own little picture in your book. When someone comes to you and says, "Church, what do you see?" Building-wise, what do you see when you see a church? And while you're thinking about that, Christoph, can you turn off these top lights for me, please? So ones with the mark on top. What do you see when we mention the word church? Do you see... Can we have that first slide, please, Meryl? Do you see that? A church? representing Jesus. Don't know if this one had a cross on. I went through a whole bunch this afternoon. A nice church. Or do you see this as a church? And today I'm wanting just to change our paradigm. I'm wanting us to see our vision, what we have before us. I thank God for the privilege where He's taken me many times, and even just in the last month, the privilege of just going to this big conference, just to once again shake my paradigm and my little box that I put church in. Now if we think about the inside of church, do we see where we are today? Do we see this next slide? A nice inside of the church? Or do we see this as the inside of a church? And you might laugh and you might think this is a stadium. And it used to be a stadium until Lakewood Church bought it and they built their church inside of it. And I wanted to get some pictures, but they don't really have nice pictures on the internet of Dr. David Yonggi Cho. He's got the biggest church in the world with 830,000 members in his church. He's got 400 pastors in his church. And you know, many of us, we come from a paradigm where when we think of church, we can go to the next slide, which is another slide of the inside of this beautiful church. Well, we've never thought about church like this. I remember I've had discussions with so many people and they want to say how structure is bad and how having a big church and having a large church is bad. We must stay small and we must actually just stay insignificant and not really change anything and not really touch anything and not become anything. And structure is bad and everything in structure in church is wrong. The more I read scripture and the more I study the Old Testament, which gives us a beautiful picture of church, the more I understand God says, no, no. You need structure. And I love this church. Please don't get me wrong. I love where we are at. God knows there's no other place I would rather be in this whole world than serving in this church right now. But God also knows that inside of me, as we sang tonight, there's a stirring in my spirit because we can't stay this way. We can't stay, and I'm not saying we are this. Thank God for the growth that we are having. But we're in a dangerous place when we come, and so many people have said, no, I like a smaller church because it's comfortable and it's nice and I get to know everybody. But maybe I can challenge us a little bit and say, do you know that's so selfish to think of it that way? Just in the city of Pretoria, the 2001 census put us at just under 2 million people, 1.9 million. So we're probably over 2 million people in the city of Pretoria now. That's the city. That's not the greater Tshwane metropolitan area. Just Pretoria. 2 million people. If you do a little bit of math, you know what? That means we can have 1,000 churches with 2,000 members in each. We can have 100 churches of 20,000 each. The church that I showed you now has got a capacity of 20,000 and they've got just over 30,000 people that attend on the service. Thanks, Christoph. We're done with the pictures. You can put the lights back on. When you think church, what do you see in front of you? And this evening I'm wanting to challenge us and I'm wanting us to begin to think that not every church has to be this size. But we need to break out of our little boxes and we need to break out of our little, I want my quaint, nice little church. Because church was never meant to be quaint and nice. Church was meant to change nations. Look at this, King David, what was in his heart. David the king addressed the congregation, and I just took this from the message because it reads easier and I'm beginning to really enjoy the message. Please don't take the message as a study Bible in the sense that don't take the message and look at it word for word and kind of study the exact words and the exact content because that's not the point of the message at all. But what the message does do is it conveys the message across many times. If you want to take a paragraph and just read the story and get a gist of what's happening in the story, the message is pretty great for that. Then David the king addressed the congregation. My son Solomon was singled out and chosen by God to do this. But he's young and untested, and the work is huge. This is not just a place, we're speaking about building God's church. This is not just a place for people to meet each other, but a house for God to meet us. I've done my best to get everything together for building this house for my God. I love how David says, I've done my best to get everything together for building this house for my God. All the materials necessary, gold, silver, bronze, iron, lumber, precious and vari-colored stones and building stones, vast stockpiles. Furthermore, because my heart is in this, in addition to and beyond what I have gathered, I am turning over my personal fortune of gold and silver for making this place of worship for my God. About 113 tons of gold, all from Ophir, the best. This is all David from his own treasure. 214 tons of silver for covering the walls of the buildings and for the gold and silver work by craftsmen and artisans. And now, how about you? Who among you is ready and willing to join in the giving? Ready and willing, the heads of families, leaders of the tribes of Israel, commanders and captains in the army, stewards of the king's affairs, stepped forward and gave willingly. They gave 188 tons and a whole bunch of pounds of gold, 377 tons of silver, 679 tons of bronze, 3,775 tons of iron. Anyone who had precious jewels, put them in the treasury of the building of the temple of God in the custody of that guy. And the people were full of a sense of celebration. I love that. They were full of a sense of celebration. All that given, and all given willingly, freely. King David was exuberant. I love how that comes. David comes and he says, guys, I don't know about you guys, I've got a whole heap of gold. I'm going to give it all. Who else is going to join me? I'm giving everything I have. If you want to come and bring something, I'm not going to force anybody to bring anything. But if you have got this thing in your heart that's in my heart as well, come bring it. And what do we have there? We've got, I think, between the two of them, 350 or 400 tons of gold. Think about that for a bit. 400 tons of gold. Plus all the silver, plus all the bronze, plus all the jewelry, plus all the precious stones. Everyone just came and they gave out of the abundance of their hearts. Why would they do that? Why would they give so much? I believe it's an understanding of Ephesians 1 verse 23. Once again, reading from the message, I think the message just states it so beautifully. A verse that just over and over and over, it just keeps going through my head. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence. When I was preaching this in Afrikaans, I was struggling to get a word for peripheral. And we had a whole bunch of different suggestions. But anyway, what does this word peripheral mean? If we can go to the next slide. To be peripheral is to be on or near an edge or constituting an outer boundary. It's the outer area. It's related to the key issue, but not of central importance. I like that. Related to the key issue, but not of central importance. So let's go back and see what Ephesians 1:23 tells us. It says, the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world, but the world is peripheral to the church. In other words, the church is not related to, but not central to the world. No, no. The church is central, and the world is related to the church and revolves around the church. Is this a paradigm shift for some of us this evening? Can I say something bold that I believe to be 100% scripturally correct? Can I challenge you a little bit? If the church isn't the center point of your life, you're out of divine order. Ouch. That's a hard one. But that's what Scripture says to us. Scripture says the church is the center point of our existence here on earth. Everything on earth revolves around the church. Now the sad thing to me is that God sees it that way and God approaches it that way, but as a church, we don't approach life that way. As a church, we don't look at the city, stand up and say, in the name of Jesus, by the grace of God upon us, we will in the Spirit determine what will and what will not happen in the city. Why can we do that? Because life in the city revolves around the church. The church does not revolve around the city. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence. Do you know what that tells me? There is no area or sphere of life where the church should not be central. If Jesus is going to be involved in any area or facet of life, He's only going to do it one way, and that is through the local church. If God is going to affect government, do you know how He's going to do it? Through the local church. If God is going to change education, do you know how He's going to do it? Through the local church. You know, I was saying in the Afrikaans service, if I wake up one morning and I want breakfast, what do I need to do? My head decides I want breakfast. My body is telling me I want breakfast. My body needs to get up out of bed and go and make breakfast. My body needs to go and take a shower. My body needs to get changed. My body needs to get ready for the day. My body needs to drive the car. If I want to do anything, the only way I can do it is through my body. Do you know it's the same for Jesus? If Jesus wants to do anything, He has only got one option to do it. He doesn't have robots running around serving His every need. He doesn't just click His fingers and stuff happens. You know, if Jesus wants to bring healing to street children and to AIDS orphans, His body. If Jesus wants to govern and make decisions, His body. If Jesus wants to instigate change in our legislation, His body. If Jesus wants to demonstrate His love, His body. There is no other way through which Jesus can do it. Because it's His body. And it's so important for us to understand this. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence. I was saying at Bible school, bump the next person next to you and say, "You're gifted," before you guys fall asleep. I was saying at Bible school, you know, we grow up with this Western mentality, this humanist mentality that says the pinnacle of creation is humankind. God made everything and He made the animals and He made the birds and He made the fish and He made the trees and He made the plants and He made the stars and all of it was good. And then He got down on His hands and knees and He made mankind. And He breathed His life into Adam, and it was very good. And you know, we read Scripture and we think that means that mankind is the epitome, the top point of creation. But you know, it's not. The highlight in God's eyes of creation is not you and me as individuals. It's you and me corporately together in His church, as His body. The highest point of creation is the church of Jesus Christ. The highest point of creation is a group of believers coming together and living out the mind of Christ. Not you and me as individuals. You and I as individuals get to be part of that. We get to partake the glory of God's church. But we are not the glory of God. His body is the glory of Christ's church. Are you still with me this evening? Very quiet in here. So how does God see His church? Let's quickly run through this. The good news, I've finished my first slide. I've only got on my first page, I've got five to go. How does God see His church? Very quickly, we're just going to run through this. I'm not going to spend too much time on this. Firstly, it's His household. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 says, "But if I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." It's the house of God. You know, one of the reasons I like big buildings and nice church buildings and great church buildings, there are lots of reasons for them. But one of them is, for my family one day, I don't want to live in a shack with my children. I don't just want to have, as somebody told me that a while ago, and it just stuck with me ever since, he sleeps on a whole bunch of suitcases just piled up together in his room with five other people, his parents and his three brothers and sisters, just around the corner in Danville. We asked him, what will you do if you get R1 million? No ways they can even begin to understand what R1 million is. What will you do now? Buy a mattress. He thinks about it. Actually, I won't buy a mattress because my mom will just take it anyway. How did I get onto that? I lost my point. The household of God. Why do we want glorious houses? Because if I just think of my family, I want to live in a glorious house. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I drive through Brooklyn here, the back, on the way home, it's the route I take to come to church. You see these big houses, these beautiful houses, and something inside of me says, man, it would be nice to live in a house like this. If I do or if I don't, it's not a crisis, but it would be nice. Don't you agree? It'll be pretty cool if you have one of those houses. Stellenbosch has these big mansions next to the Eerste Rivier, and used to go running when I was a student, go running through up to Jonkershoek and through these beautiful houses, and just thinking, man, it would be great to live in one of these houses one day. The same principle holds for the Church of God. I want the Church of God to have the best house it can possibly have, because it's the household of God. God sees His church as His household. Secondly, we see it in the same scripture, 1 Timothy 3:15. If I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, we are meant to be the anchor for society when it comes to what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. Every one of us have a true north. Some of us haven't noticed this yet. You have a true north. You've got some point of reference, something in your life that is concrete. In a humanist mindset, my feelings and my thoughts, they are my true north. However I feel, whatever I think is right, whatever I think is wrong, that's what's fine. That's my true north. That's my point of reference. For some of us, when we get born again and we begin to understand Scripture, we think and we realize that Scripture is my true north. Scripture is the one unchangeable that I can build my house on. Jesus said that as well. Build your house on the rock. Build your house on the truth of Jesus Christ, and when storm comes, you know you're built on a rock. Because nothing can happen, cannot be shaken. The true north. For society, the church of Christ is meant to be the true north. We are meant to be this pillar shining the truth of. What else are we meant to be? The church is meant to be glorious. I don't know if you've thought about this before. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Maybe let me just stop there before I carry on. Some of us, we've got a big problem. Because we love Jesus. We really care for Him. We're really passionate for Jesus. But we don't love His church. We don't really have much of our heart for His church. And we break off into all small splinter groups and we do our own thing. We try and do something outside of the church, and everything must be away from church. You know what? You don't have the mind of Christ, if that's you. Jesus loves His church. A little bit later on in Ephesians 5, it says, He cherishes her. He nourishes her. As a good husband over his wife, and another paradigm shift for some of us that are wanting to get married, or maybe we are married already. Do you know the only reason on this earth why we have husband and wife coming together in marriage is to give us a picture of Jesus with His church. That's all it is. It's beautiful and it's great and it's of God, but it's a prophetic picture of Christ and His church. To make it a little bit tangible, some spiritual concept that we can't get. And in this passage in Ephesians 5, that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's relating the church of God to a husband and wife scenario. And he says, all of this, but I speak concerning the church, which is a great mystery. But I'm trying to, and his implication is, I'm trying to make it tractable to you. I'm trying to give you guys something that you can hold on, because you can understand a husband and a wife coming together. But exactly as it happens there is only a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you really like somebody, a husband, a man who's married, if you really want to tick him off, be nasty to his wife. Be mean to his wife. Be difficult with his wife. And I believe Jesus is exactly the same about his church. His church isn't perfect. His church isn't flawless. His church isn't spotless. God knows better than anyone else. But when he looks at his church, it's his bride. He cherishes her. He nourishes her. He cares for her. He loves her. He gave himself. Oh, I don't know if you ever thought about this. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that Jesus died for you. It doesn't say that. It says he died for his church. He died for his wife. He died for his bride. Which implies me and you, because we are part of his church. A little bit of a paradigm shift tonight for some of us. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, when Jesus sees his church, he sees a glorious church. He sees a beautiful church. He sees a spotless and a perfect church. And he's busy washing us and cleansing us and preparing us. And I really believe in the season we're going into is the season church is going to begin to rise up again to the place where we're meant to be. I want to challenge you to go read Acts and to look at the church in Acts, how they function and how they changed and shaped the course of history in just a couple of years' time. God looks at his church and you know what he sees? He sees multitudes. Psalm 42 verse 4, when I remember these things, this is David writing again, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitudes. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feasts. Multitudes used to get up, and David's looking back and just longing for those days where he could lead them out in front and he could be the worship leader, and then multitudes going with him to the house of God. And it stirs an excitement in him. I want to challenge you, coming back to Saturday again, if you're not in love with the church of Jesus Christ, go for that reason alone. Go for that reason and say, God, show me your glorious church. And you know what? I've yet to be in a place, and I've been privileged to be in crowds of 300,000 or 400,000 people worshiping God. Many of us were at Loftus on last week or whenever it was on the 19th, 2 weeks ago. And something inside of us just gets stirred. Something inside of us moves when there are multitudes praising God. Something inside of us moves when we see these churches like Lakewood, or we hear about Yonge Cho's church, and we come together and there's just multitudes praising God. And yes, as a church, we need to keep the intimacy, and that's why small groups are so important. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group, get into a small group. Because it's in that small group where fellowship truly happens. It's that small group where we grow and where we can deliver our gifts, and we can show our gifts, and we can give our gifts. And we can allow others to minister to us. But there's a false perception that the devil has planted into our minds that says we must always stay small to stay intimate. You know, that's a lie from the pit of hell. We can be intimate and be big and changing the nation at the same time. Yes, it's going to change a bit of our structure and this way we look at church. And I want to say this again in context of what we said. Cell is not peripheral to church. Cell is church life. What does it mean? Everything we are as a church starts first of all at cell level. That's where it has its base, that's where it has its foundation, that's where it has its growth. Our intercession, our outreach, our evangelism, our teaching. Everything starts in cell first of all. And we come together here on a Sunday and we celebrate and we share vision and we have the team talk. But cell is where church happens. Sundays where we come together and we share our hearts and we have people imparting to us and we imparting to other people and we grow together as a bond of believers. And there's no reason why we can't have those intimate cell groups in a church of 20 or 30 or 100,000. Do you know Paul, when he hands over the church of Ephesus to Timothy? History teaches us that's a church of 100,000 people. That he gives to this young man, Timothy. He says, Timothy, let no one despise your youth because you know the gifts that are in you. You can shepherd this flock. It's 100,000 people and you're a young man. It's a big church, but Timothy, it's inside of you to do it. Multitudes. It's his bride. I've mentioned that. You can go read the Revelation scripture there. It's his body. Maybe I can pause here because some people misunderstand this a little bit. The body of Christ is the same as my body and it's the same as your body. In that I've got a pinky and I've got a nose and I've got an ear and many other parts of my body. And scripture is at pains to illustrate this to us, but for some reason we still don't get this. You know, I need my pinky and I need my nose and I need my ear. I need all of them. One isn't more important than the other one. The body and the church of Christ is exactly the same. Within the body of Christ, there are smaller local churches, local bodies of Christ. Eyes, ears, nose, mouth, each one with a different anointing and a different function. But equally important and equally part of the body of God. You know, my hair, one of them, is just as much part of my body as my brain is. It's no more part of my body, it's no less part of my body, it's just as part of my body. So on the church of God, the whole church of God, there are different parts that make up that church, within a city, within a nation, within the nations. And exactly the same where we are as a local church. Every one of you are a part of this body, if you're a member here. If you're not a member at a local church, I want to encourage you, become part of a member of a local church. Because that's the only way you can truly grow in Christ. It's the only way you can grow part of what God would have you be. I'll look at that a little bit later now. We'll get to that in the, I think it's the next scripture. And people look at us and they say, why are there so many churches in this city? I've already said to you, we can have 100 churches of 20,000 each before we start reaching the city. Or alternatively, we can have 1,000 churches of 2,000 members each before we've reached the city. It's not like the city is saturated. It's not like the city has got too many churches. On the contrary, I think, if my statistics are correct, if every single... How am I going to phrase this? There are only roughly, I think my figures are... very close to being correct. I think it's only between 100 and 150,000 seats in churches in the city of Pretoria. Somewhere in that area. Do you know what that means? That means if we want to reach 2 million people, if we want all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, every single church that's already in existence, help me here quickly, we need to have 20 services a week. All packed just to accommodate everybody attending one service. We don't have too many churches in the city. But what we need to understand is every one of us have our role and our function to play. And when we do that, the body of Christ comes into fulfillment. You know, if I don't have a left leg, I'm not a complete body. I struggle to move. I'm not exactly what I'm meant to be. And you know, some churches might be a left leg and we need to pray for that left leg to move because otherwise, as an ear, I'm not going to get anywhere. I'm not going to hear what God wants me to hear because my body can't get me there. The body as a whole, we need to pray for and we need to support and we need to make this mind shift in us that says, my church is better than your church. My church is more important than your church. Please, let's stay away from that. We're passionate about our church. I'm passionate about this church. The example I always use, I've got the best mother in the whole world. My saying that doesn't say anything about your mother. My saying, I've got the best mother, doesn't say, you don't have the best mother. To me, my mother is the best mother in the whole world. And to you, if you've got a half-healthy family, your mom is the best mom in the world. And I'm not insulting you by saying I've got the best mom in the world. To me, she's the best mom in the world. And when we come to church, it's exactly the same. I have the best church in the world. We are part of the best church in the world because it's our church. And for the people who are members of the church down the road, I pray that they say the same thing, that they are in the best church in the whole world because it's their church. And we're not knocking each other. We don't have to be difficult with each other. We're not insulting each other by saying we've got a great church. We're just saying we've got a great church. And praise God, there are some great churches in the city, and we work together and we pray for each other, and we're going somewhere as a city because the body of Christ is beginning to move. It's a bit like a Terminator. You know, it gets scattered all over the place. Was it the Terminator? I'm going back probably before most of you began to watch movies. And there's mercury all over the place. And the mercury, Terminator 2, says Heinrich. The mercury begins to come together and the body begins to form again. And I believe that's what God's busy doing in His city, is He's beginning to form His body. All the different parts and different elements are beginning to come together. I need to finish. What else is the church? We said it's a household, it's a pillar of truth, it's glorious, it should contain multitudes and a place for multitudes. It's His bride, it's His body, it's His building. The last point we're going to look at. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and Peter on this rock, the rock that I am, the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Watch this, this is beautiful. I'm going to read it to us from the New King James and then from the Message as well. Ephesians chapter 2. Before we get there, Ephesians chapter 4. I just don't know why Spirit's prompting me to say this. Do you know what my job and Heinrich's job is not? Our job is not to do the work of the ministry. Some of you have never heard that before. Heinrich's job and my job is not to be these big, amazing ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our job is to make you these big, amazing ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 13 says, the fivefold ministry, the pastor, the prophet, the evangelist, the apostle and the teacher have been given to the church as gifts of Jesus for the equipping of the saints, the people of God, for the work of the ministry. We are only as successful as we can equip and mobilize you to go out and to reach the city. We're not successful by how big the crowds are we draw, or how good the sermons, or how bad the sermons are that we deliver, or the church experience that we create. That's not our success. Our success is measured as to how well do we empower you, how well do we equip you to go out and to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're so passionate about Bible school. That's why we're passionate about foundations. I promise you we don't do foundations because we've got nothing else to do with our time. I promise you we don't do Bible school because we're bored on Tuesday nights and we want to find something with our time to do. Some of you maybe have never thought about this, but you know, Heinrich and I and the church office and Donnie and Anita, who will be joining us soon, or has joined us soon, recently, yesterday, whenever, Friday. We don't only work on Sundays. What? Yes, we don't only work on Sundays. We actually work during the week. We actually do stuff. There's a news flash for some of you. I remember someone said to Pastor Sias and Stellenbosch once, because Sias was saying about he's got work to go and do, and the guy looked at him and said, what do you mean? You only work on Sundays anyway. All you do at the office is you read Bible and you pray. Come and visit us. Michael will give you a tour. Michael has taken arms with us and he's working as hard as anybody in the office, and I want to commend him for that. Jesus says he will build His church. Ephesians 4 verse 13, I want to encourage you, if you haven't done Bible school yet, please at least just come on Tuesday and see what it's all about. Come to Foundation 1, come to Foundation 2, 3 and 4 and 5 and get yourself equipped to be ministers of the gospel. We had a brilliant time this last week just of leadership development where we took some of the guys, most of whom have done all 3 years of Bible school, have done all the foundations, and just imparted a little bit more into them, because we understand that we can't just stop. We've got a perpetual job as pastors, as teachers, to train you, to equip you to go and to be ministers. Amen. So Christ is his building. Let's look at this, Ephesians 2. Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, which we know is the local church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of what is so cool, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let me read that from the Message. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. The kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right in the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you. Bump the person next to you and say, God's using me. Now he's using you. Fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God. I love this. All of us built into it. A temple in which God is quite at home. How beautiful is that? You and I are being built into a temple where God is at home. Such a beautiful picture to me. We're Christ's building. And now, the last scripture I'm wanting us to read. Exodus chapter 35. What's in your heart? You know, every one of us, as we sit here, we look at church and we see church differently. And I want to trust you to, in the next while, I want to trust God for every one of us, in our quiet time, say, Jesus, show me the church you see. Show me the church you see. And you know, there are some of us here with incredible gifts to do amazing things in the world out there. But you know what else I've learned and what God's been showing me? That every one of us here, we've got gifts solely for the purpose of building his house. There are gifts that God has placed inside of you. You are gifted with a specific gift solely for the purpose of building the church of God. Yes, you've got gifts to live out there as well, but you've got gifts for here. I used Christoph as an example the other day, and Bob, who are doing an incredible job with the sound, and I want to commend them. They're here first every Sunday morning, and they leave last. They're here setting up by themselves, working hard, getting everything ready, and their technical problems, and they run and they sort them out, and I want to commend them for that. Take Christoph. He's an engineer. Bob is studying IT. God's given them an ability to do what they're doing, not because they're going to do it professionally, not because they're probably ever going to use it outside of church, but he's given them gifts and abilities to build his church and to make his church glorious. And for every one of us, God has given us gifts and abilities that will only come to fruition within the local church. You're gifted. I want to tell you that. And I want you to know you are this church. If you're a member here, you are this church. Heinrich's not this church. I'm not this church. You are this church. And if we as a church are going to go where God is wanting to take us, and if we're going to be the church that God sees when he looks at us, we're going to need every one of us to bring those gifts, those willing gifts that we can bring and give them to the church. Maybe you look at the screen and you're so irritated every time it's maybe just a little bit skewed. Some of you haven't noticed that yet. Tonight, I think Meryl's done a great job. It looks pretty straight and it's hard to get it straight. Do you know what? Maybe that's an area you can serve in, an area you can help us to do it better. Maybe you look at the children's church, which we're just getting going, and you think, man, I can add value there. I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe you're wanting us to help us and begin to make DVDs and begin to make nice adverts. So rather than having someone come and read from a microphone, this is what's happening in church, we can make a fun movie about it, a brilliant movie, which you can play as the announcements for a minute every week. And we can make it impact and potent and powerful. Maybe you just want to help pack the chairs every week. Maybe there's something that we've not even thought about doing, but so on your heart and burning to do, and you think, man, if we could do this in a church, this church would just be so much better. You know what? Come and submit it to Heinrich or to myself. And maybe you're the person we've been praying for to come and do that thing. To bring the gift that you have, to bring it to the church, to build God, this glorious church. I want to say to you, like David said, guys, I'm bringing everything I have. Who's going to join me? Who's going to bring something as well? We see the same here in Exodus chapter 35. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred. Everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, badger skins, they brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service, he brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands, and they brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. You know what? I believe God's wanting to send out an invitation to all of us. What is your free will offering? I don't want to force anybody. We don't want to put pressure on anybody. But what is it that you want to bring with a glad heart to the church of Jesus Christ? And if you remember here, to this church. You know, there's so much, we know there's so much we're not even getting close to doing. There's so many ministries we still want to grow in, and there's so much more that we want to do. But you know, we have to sit and we have to prioritize and we say, what can our resources afford now? What can we do? What can't we do? And we're praying from things that are far off, and we know God has given us a powerful word again. One day we're going to have our own building, and that's going to launch us into another stratosphere again, just into the next orbit of our ability to reach out and to do stuff and have proper lights. But those gifts, those free will gifts that are on your heart, this is the place to serve. And this is the place for those gifts to begin to grow, to begin to nurture. And to begin, those passions to begin to stir in your heart. Zechariah 4, verse 10, I think it is, says, who has despised the day of small beginnings? You know, in our hearts, and I know in Heinrich's heart and in my mind, when we look at church, we see something way up there. And we don't get discouraged when we have, because we're not despising the day of small beginnings. We know God's at work and He will build His church. But we've got a vision and we know where we're going and we know what we're targeting and what we're wanting to build, God. It's in our minds and we're building towards it. And when we make decisions, we don't make decisions necessarily with what we have now, but where we're going and what we feel the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. And it's important for all of us to change our mind as to how do we see church. Very quickly, I'm just going to run through this. I know I'm a little bit over time before we pray. What are we wanting to do? If your vision ties up with this, bring it. The whole gospel to the whole world. In all its wholeness. The whole gospel to the whole world. To reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. I want to challenge you. If you're a member with us here, take the previous slide, this slide, and the next slide which we'll get to now. Write it out and stick it next to your bed. Stick it in the front of your Bible. Stick it up in your workplace. Make it a screensaver if you have to. But hold this thing before you all the time and say, do you know what my purpose is? Because the church is not peripheral to the world is peripheral to the church. So my life is founded and centered in the church. So everything I am about is about taking the whole gospel to the whole world. What do I want to do with my life in my job tomorrow morning when I wake up? I want to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. and make it the core of who you are. And I believe as we do that, God's going to begin to do something in His church outside and not only in here. And then our core values, passion for Jesus, first and foremost, above everything else. And I love what's happening in our worship and in the music time at the beginning, the traditionally what we call the worship time. I don't like that name because a lot of the other stuff we do is also worship. You going to work tomorrow morning is worship. A husband going home and loving his wife is worship. A father caring for his children is worship. So we call it the worship time, but it's a little bit of a misnomer. But I love what's happening here because there's a passion for Jesus that is just exploding inside of us. We love people and we love serving them, people to serve. You guys know if you've done Foundation 2, we're all about purpose, going where God has called us to do. And then having a power of conviction, a power of the belief in the Scriptures of Jesus Christ. I want you guys to take those and meditate on them. If the band can come up, please, as we stand. Are you challenged this evening? I hope so. Because God's wanting us to change our paradigm of church, to see church as He sees church. And I know I don't have the perfect picture, but I know God's speaking to me so powerfully about not looking at His church in a little box, but is looking at His church as the center point of society from which everything else emanates. Because Ephesians 1:23 says, the church you see is not peripheral to the world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body through which He speaks and acts and folds everything with Himself. The church is the center point. Before we just sing just a chorus of greater things are still to come, I want us to close our eyes and to listen to this. Something I stole from another pastor of a very big church which he wrote a couple of years ago, and it just so inspired me. It's not perfect, but I'm trusting God that it will just loose something in our spirits this evening as we read this. The church that I see is a church of influence. A church so large in size that the city and nation cannot ignore it. A church growing so quickly that buildings struggle to contain the increase. I see a church whose heartfelt praise and worship touches heaven and changes earth. Worship which influences the praises of people throughout the earth, exalting Christ with powerful songs of faith and hope. I see a church whose altars are constantly filled with responding with repentant sinners, responding to Christ's call of salvation. Yes, the church that I see is so dependent on the Holy Spirit that nothing will stop it, will stand against it. A church whose people are unified, praying, and full of God's Spirit. The church that I see has a message so clear that lives are changed forever and potential is fulfilled through the power of His Word. A message beamed to the peoples of the earth through the television screens. I see a church so compassionate that people are drawn from impossible situations into a loving and friendly circle of hope where answers are found and acceptance is given. I see a people so kingdom-minded that they will count whatever the cost and pay whatever the price to see revival sweep the land. The church that I see is a church so committed to raising, training, and empowering a leadership generation to reap the end-time harvest that all its ministries are consumed with this goal. I see a church whose head is Jesus, whose help is the Holy Spirit, and whose focus is the Great Commission. Yes, the church that I see could well be our church. Show me. And Father God, this evening we come before You and we acknowledge, God, that when we look at Your church, we don't see what You see, Lord God. The church we see and the church You see, God, they're just not the same. There's a complete disconnect. And God, in Jesus' name, I pray for every one of us here this evening. I include myself so much in this prayer, God. God, come and shatter the box that we have put Your church in, Lord God. God, come and break it open, Lord God. God, come and show us the church that You see, Lord God. Open our eyes, open our spirits. God, we know Your word says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that You come and reveal Your church to us in Your Spirit. God, we pray that we would see the church that You see in this city and in this nation, Lord God. The church that changes the city, Lord God. The church that rises up to bring glory to the risen King. God, come and open our hearts. God, come and smash it. God, the gifts that we have, we bring to your church. And even now, if God's speaking to you about that, just respond. If he's not, that's fine. But if he is, those free will offerings is laying on your heart. God, you know our giftings. You know our abilities. You know our inadequacies, God. But like David, Lord, and the men of David, and Moses, and those who are around him, God, we want to come with a free will offering and gladly give to your house, God. Build you a glorious church, God. Because we understand that the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to this church. This church, God, may it be your body through which you speak and act and fill everything with yourself, God.
There is no one like our God. There's no one like our God. There's no one like. There's no one like our God. There's no one like our God. Great things are yet to come.
Groups of people, we would love to pray with you. You know, it's great that we speak about church and we speak about all these great things that we want to do in church and the way church sees, God sees church. But at the end of the day, the reason why we have a great church. We will have a great church and continue to have a great church. It's because of the love we have for people. We care for people because Jesus cares for people. Whichever situation we're in, whichever state we're in, we are to be Christ's body. We have to care for the people that He cares about. And this evening, you know, Jesus loves you with every fiber of His being. And as a body, we endeavor to love you in the same way. Jesus loves us, and He would love us so much that He will confront us at times with the truth of His existence and the truth of His Lordship and the truth of the fact that we are sinful in need of a Savior. And this evening, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what does that mean? You say, Philip, you've never come to that place where you hear God speak and He speaks back to you, and it's not a once-off thing, it's a lifestyle of relationship with Jesus. You come to the place where the Bible speaks about in John chapter 3, verse 3, where your spirit gets born again. It's as if you come to a second life. This evening, if you can, you want to come to the place of just surrendering to Jesus. Maybe you've done it before and you've sort of drifted from the past. Maybe you've never done it. The Bible says we must believe in our heart and we must confess publicly with our mouths. If you've never done that, out of our love for you tonight, not to shame you, not to embarrass you, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to say, Jesus, I want to serve you and be part of this church that we've heard about tonight. So if that's you this evening, if you want me to pray for you to meet Jesus, or maybe you've just drifted away from Jesus, and you want to come back to Him tonight, you want to just take that first step in restoring the relationship. Wherever you're standing, just lift your hand up and say, Philip, that's me. Please pray for me. Philip, I need to meet Jesus tonight. I need to have a Jesus encounter again. Maybe your heart's beating really fast and you're a little bit nervous. That's fine. Wherever you are, just raise your hand and hi. You're not raising it to me. As much as you're saying, God, here I am. This is my life. Surrendered to you. God, save me. God, you know the mess that I'm in, God. And you know the situation. God, I just cast it all at your feet. Thank you for those hands that have gone up. You can put them down. I'm going to ask again, is there anybody else more? And inside of you, maybe there's a struggle going on. It's fine. But I want you to know it's a struggle and it's a fight for your soul. Because there is an enemy of your soul and he doesn't want to let you go. And Christ right now is just calling you to Himself. Is there anybody else? You want us to include you in this prayer? Just slip your hand and say, Philip, that's me. I want to meet Jesus. Amen. Thank you for that boldness. Those of you who've raised your hands, quickly come to the front. I'd love to pray with you to say to the guys next to you, sorry, excuse me, I'm going to get life. I'm going to meet Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Come right to the front. You can just come and stand right in front of me. I want to pray with you. Is there anybody else? You raised your hand and maybe you're a little bit embarrassed. Please come forward. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. As a church, this is why we exist. To reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. So as they're standing in front of you, I'm going to ask one more time. Maybe you've been a little bit nervous. You slipped up your hand and you weren't quite sure whether to come forward. Or maybe you didn't even put up your hand. But as you're standing there, you know that actually you need to be in front here. Just come forward. We'll wait for you. Amen. I want to tell you, you're not on show. Please don't be embarrassed. This is the highlight of the day for us. Because as we're applauding you and people are still coming, you know, every one of us, amen. The reason why we're applauding is because we're looking back at the day when we made this decision. And we know the incredible change it brought in our lives. And we're so excited for what God's doing in you and going to continue doing with you. So I'm going to just pray a simple prayer. And I'm going to ask if you can repeat after me. The church, they're going to pray with us. And all we're going to do is we're just going to commit our lives to Jesus. Is that okay? Can we pray that? Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for tonight. Because tonight, my life has changed. Thank you that you have birthed something inside of me. Something which will make your name glorious. Jesus, I know you are the Son of God. You are the King. You are Lord. Be Lord over my life. Lord, I've done many wrong things. I'm a sinner, God. And right now I ask Jesus that you save me from my sin. Jesus, I know you died on the cross in my place. But Jesus, you rose from the dead. And you are alive today. And you rule and you reign. You reign over all of creation. And I ask you now to rule over my life. I give myself to you. Take my hand and lead me in the way you have prepared for me. Thank you, Jesus. You will never let me go. You will never leave me. You are always with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I am your child. Thank you for saving me. Amen. If you've got a hand. I just sense God saying that you've been going through quite a rough time in your life and many questions and just like big storms. And even as we sang tonight, God saying He is Lord over the storm. And as you trust Him, He's going to speak to that storm and He's going to speak a calmness to the storms in your life. And you don't even know how it's going to happen. At the moment, it doesn't seem possible. But God says, He is King over the storm. And He will bring a peace into your life as you've never experienced before. Not only to you, but your entire family will be still in His word. Amen. I really love you. There's some people standing behind you. If you could just go with them, maybe you've got a specific prayer request. You can trust them. Pray with them, they care for you. They're going to ask you to give the details. Please give them the details. And they're going to ask you two favors, please. The first favor is, I spoke about our small groups that we have. They come together once a week. I want to please ask you to go to a small group. It's so important that you become part of a small group. Okay, I really want to ask you. The second one is we've got a course called Foundation One. Just a basic introduction to what we believe as Christians. It's the first Sunday of every month, so the next one will be on the 7th of September. I want you to make a commitment between you and God to attend that. Not for me, for your sake, that you may grow in Christ. Amen. God loves you. He cares for you. Amen. You can just follow the person standing behind you and they're going to spend some time praying with you as individuals. Amen. Amen. Isn't the God we serve just awesome? We're going to dismiss the service, but I'd like to ask specifically, there's another group of people that we want to pray with tonight. If you here this evening and God's really spoken to you about church and His church, don't just leave it there. We want to pray with you. Maybe you've been hurt and offended in church. Come forward and allow God to bring healing. Maybe you've just never bought into this whole church thing. You've never seen the importance of it. And tonight God just challenged you and He's spoken to you. Come forward. And we're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God to just ignite the passion for His heart inside of you. We feel God's been ministering to you and just speaking to you about His body. Please come forward as we close. Also, if you have any prayer requests, whatever it might be, we'd love to pray with you. Whatever it might be. Jesus cares for you and He cares about your situation. And we want to pray that God will intervene and undertake on your behalf. Whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. physical healing, relational, financial, whatever it might be, just bring it. And we'll bring it before God. If you're visiting, please join us for coffee and tea. We'd love to get to know you better. Have an awesome week. Remember Bible school on Tuesday night, cell on Wednesday night, intercession for the permanent people on Thursday night. The students have got a big praise and worship on campus. Bring friends. They're going to get saved. And the next Sunday, we're back to celebrate an awesome week that we have been able to spend with God again. Father, I thank you for time well spent in your presence, God. I thank you for every individual here, God. Thank you for the sacrifice of their time. And God, I pray that you multiply it back to them. And Lord, we speak your blessing over them, that as they go to their workplace and their families, as they go to their classes, God, as they go out into the world, that they carry the light and the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ with them, God. God, thank you that even this week will be a great week, that you would bless them this week as they seek your face continually. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys. Have an awesome evening.